Today we're going to actually be moving out of chapter 4 of Acts. I know some of you wondered whether we'd ever get going again. We're going to end chapter 4 and start into chapter 5 today because Jesus changes things, and that's exactly what we're going to see. There was this little saying that I don't know who developed it, but it was around us as we were growing up, especially when we got in our teenage years. If we did something kind of ridiculous that everybody, you know, thought, well, this is kind of crazy. But after it was all over, they'd say, well, at least when you get home today and your mom or dad ask you what you learned today, you'll have something to tell them. Ain't that right? Don't do this. Don't ever do this again. That's where we are today. We're exactly what, you know, the Greeks, it was over the temple of Apollos in Delphi, and it was inscribed up over the top with this whole idea of know thyself. You know who you are, know what you're about, what are you going to do? And that's exactly what we see in the life of Barnabas and the life of Ananias and Sapphira. He did know, they didn't. They tried to fake it, and it cost them their life. So that's exactly what we're looking at this morning. Someone asked Socrates once about the Athenian philosopher Alcibiades. They asked him, they said, why is it? He's brilliant and he's smart and he gets to travel all over the world. Why is it with all that he has, why is it he's always unhappy? No matter where he goes, he has all this stuff going for him. Why is he so unhappy, Socrates? And his answer was, because everywhere he goes, he takes himself with him. That's what the problem is. That is the problem. Quickly in Acts is this. It says, and all the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it in the at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife, Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? It was yours. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could decide what you wanted to do with it. You didn't have to give it all. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Wow, that'd get your attention, eh? That's intent for it. That's exactly what it says, because at the end it says, and everybody feared everything about this around. Part of the reason God did it was a warning, and part of the reason Luke recorded it for us, and great fear. You know, if everybody that lied was struck dead, would you be kind of thinking about not lying? Eh? And that doesn't mean that every hypocrite died on the spot, because they didn't. We'll see that throughout the book of Acts. There's a bunch of hypocrites, and they didn't die on the spot. And great fear seized all those who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing. She didn't know that he had died on the spot. She didn't know that. Not knowing what happened. Peter asked her, said, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? She said, yes, that's the price. She lied too. They sold it for one thing. They gave part of it and then kept the rest of it back. So she did the same thing. She lied. And Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to come in and carry you out. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Wow. That would kind of have a way of arresting your attention, wouldn't you think? That's exactly what happened. It says, and fear went about all over the place when people heard about this. Great fear, it says, seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, there are two major effects that Jesus brings in someone's life, and that's exactly what we see. Here's the new church, the brand new church. It kicked off at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's now indwelling these people, and it's changing their lives. And this is what it is. Their heart is loosed toward relationships to things. They don't really care about the stuff they were holding on to in the world anymore. And now they're kind of throwing that worldly clench that had them, and now they're more focused on relationship to people. They cared more about taking care of people than they did about the money they had. This is very important, because now look, Pentecost takes place. You've got all thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem that are not from Jerusalem. They got saved at Peter's preaching, have been getting saved. We see these amounts, 3,000 here, 5,000 here, thousands, it says. So you have thousands and thousands of brand new believers there who are not going back home because of what they found in Jesus there. So you have a lot of people that really have no means yet of taking care of themselves. So it wasn't like they were bums. You have to remember, you have all these people that are there now that haven't gone back yet, and so they might need some help. So that's exactly what's going on. So the true believers there, they said, there's a need. I have some means to help it. I'll go sell what I have. I'll take it to the apostles. They will distribute it where they know it's needed, and that's exactly what happened. That was one side, and we see Ananias and Sapphira was on the other side. Now the company of those who believed. You know, what goes on is, it still goes on today. There's a lot of people that want people to think they're believers, and they want to try to have a good reputation, even though they're really not even saved, number one, and they're really doing something not from their heart. They're just doing it because they want somebody to think good of them. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did, and it cost them their life. Here's the key. Believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord and trusting Him for all that we really need and being satisfied with what God has given us through the person of Jesus. That's the key to the whole thing. Everything that we see quickly today, that's exactly what's going on at this historical moment at the church in Jerusalem, what we're reading in Acts, by Luke. The heart is tightened in its relationship to people and loosed in its relationship to stuff, where people are more important than stuff. That's exactly what it is. Faith in Christ creates a bond of love to people and cuts the bond of love of things away. A Greek philosopher by the name, about 500 B.C., somewhere along in there, Athenian philosopher, I can't even pronounce his name. He taught a lot of students, and this is his means of teaching them every day. He drilled in them, you must examine every day what you're doing. And these are the questions that he asked them every day. How did I succeed in my studies today? You know, if you don't evaluate it every day, how are you going to know how bad you're doing or good you're doing? Could I have learned more today? You know, I remember whenever Jimmy Carter was ushered in front of, what was the admiral's name? When he was interviewing him, he let him sit there and talk for 2 hours about his life. And then he asked him, he said, did you always do your best? And Jimmy Carter said, no, I didn't. And the admiral didn't say another word, dismissed it. Why not? Why didn't you do your best? He says, could I have studied more? Could I study better? Is there something I have neglected? Remember, he's doing this every day. He's asking his students. And because of this, boy, they turned out to be great, not only students, but teachers. Why? Because every day they examine themselves. That's what that whole mentality is. Know thyself. How do you operate? You know, why do you do what you do? Do you do it because you want somebody else to think good of you? Or are you doing it because really Jesus, Holy Spirit, living inside of you propels you to do it, causes you to do it? What is the reason? Don't lie to yourself. That's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did, and it cost them. The story is a snapshot of a community of people whose hearts have been revolutionized by their faith in Jesus, where they said, you know, people really are more important than stuff. Boy, we've lost that one, haven't we? They found themselves freely caring about people and selling land and houses. There was no communism here. A lot of people try to say, oh, yeah, they were communists. There was no guns involved. There was no mandate to become, what some historical people, religious people said, oh, yeah, you got to take this vow of poverty. Now, that ain't in there. There was no command for them to give anything. They didn't have to sell anything. There was nobody holding anything over them. It says that they were freely giving. Jesus had moved in their heart where they cared more about people than did their stuff, and there was no pressure whatsoever. Communism is all about guns. You either believe it, like us, or we'll put a badge on you where you can't carry on anything. And what's going on? You got to have your vaccinated badge, or you ain't gonna go. You can go to Florida, and they'll ban that, right? It's kind of the same stuff. You know, I know. You said, well, you shouldn't be talking about it. That's exactly what's going on. I mean, it's the same thing. Go back in history and look at how many millions of people were killed by communists. Ukrainian. How many did they starve to death? 50 million? Just that one little place. We're not even talking about the Jews during the Holocaust. Why? Mandated. There's nothing in here. There's nothing that's making anyone do anything. This is freely. And here, that's what the lie is. When we try to make everybody else think that we're doing something that we're not, we're lying to the whole. Okay, we're going to get ahead of ourselves, all right? He's describing the radically free feeling that Jesus gives us. We're going to do something because what Jesus has done. Christianity is not an external conformity to religious expectations. And boy, there's all kind of rules, and there are some guidelines that Jesus himself gives us, but it's not about just keeping rules. Islam is about keeping rules. You know, that's all that is. You have to do it this way, this way. There is no freedom there whatsoever. This is what we're talking about. He's talking about Jesus had freed people of the worldly connection to where they cared more about people than they did stuff. They didn't have to sell everything. There was no mandate. Well, you got to give this or got to give that. And he just said, that's the way it is. Internal liberty. That's what Jesus does. Paul talks about it at length in a couple of places. We can't go there today. Being a Christian means being changed from the inside out. Ananias and Sapphira were not. I don't think they were believers, absolutely, because they're lying to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he accused them of, right? That's why he killed them. In the text, we see early Christian devotion to fellow Christians. They cared more about helping somebody than about stuff. Nowadays, it's all about stuff, ain't it? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Huh? There's a lot of toys out there, and they're not cheap. They've never been cheap. Man, I won't get off on that one, all right? We have to hurry. These believers still own their goods in one sense. It was not government-owned. It wasn't communism. It's made clear throughout the whole book of Acts, we'll see. No imposition of communism. No imposition of complete, well, you got to take this vile poverty and have nothing, or you can't. It's not in there. And all these people that say, oh, yeah, that's not what Jesus was about. That's not what he taught them. That's not what the early church is doing. The whole thing came about by the Holy Spirit's power within them. It convicted them and changed their whole view of people, that people were more important than stuff. That's it. They did whatever was necessary to alleviate the pressure. When they saw somebody who needed something and they had means, they helped take care of it. That's exactly what it was. Now, we have to hurry, all right? Ours is a little bit different today. You know, we're not living right in a commune situation like that where all these people are around us, you know, so it's a little bit more remote for us, but we have to look hard for those things. And it's not the same thing as, okay, you give to this fund that's doing something across the world. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're talking about these people were right there around these people, so it was easier. It just means we have to work harder to find out how we can do the same thing on a personal level around us. It's not enough just to send it off over here and across the world somewhere. We can't just let that go. That's part of it. We just can't do that. What did Jesus say? They will know you by how much what? You love one another. You love one another. Sometimes you help take care of somebody. Barnabas. What is his name? Son of encouragement. Why is that? You know, his name wasn't Barnabas. His name was what? Joseph. You know, it would be like saying in their language, when they say the son of something, it would be like if they said you're the son of the pig, it didn't mean your parents were hogs, okay? It meant you had the characteristics of a pig. So when he acts like an encourager, you know, the apostles didn't know everyone, so evidently somebody goes to him and says, you know, this guy's over here. He's holding a door for people. He's going to help feed these people. He's taking care of them. He's the one that's encouraging people and helping them. So his name became the characteristic of who he was living. If somebody had to describe you, what would they use? You ever thought about that? If somebody had to describe your life and they knew you real well, what word would they use? Would they use son of encouragement? Did you help other people? Did you try to take care of somebody? Or would they see you as Ananias and Sapphira, who just were cared about themselves? That's who it was. Here's several things about him quickly. He didn't love money. You know, he didn't love a lot of stuff. You know, he didn't sell his stuff and say, well, I wonder what I can do with this and to build my own barn bigger. That ain't what it was. He went to help somebody. He thought about the good that it would do and what praise it would bring to Jesus if he did it. He did not want to appear more generous than he was. They tried to do that. We'll see that on the opposite. He said, this is what I sold it for. You can have it. I don't want you to think that I'm something that I'm not. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. He didn't need the praise of men. Well, I have to be careful because about every place I've ever been except here, there's always been something somewhere in one of the buildings with someone's name on it. There's nothing wrong with recognizing somebody, but what you do there is you create something that's not always helpful. You know, there have been a lot of people in this church that's helped us a lot of ways, and this is what they said, we don't want anybody to know about it. That's what was going on there with Barnabas, not Ananias and Sapphira. You know, what happens is it causes a problem for a lot of people when everybody thinks that they've really done a lot, because a lot of people do a lot just because they want everybody to know they've done something. What did Jesus say? Don't let what? Don't think so serious about it. Just go and do it and let it go. If that's what the need is, that's what he says. He did not lie. This is what I sold it for. This is what I'm going to give. Integrity. How about that one? And he brought no reproach on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted him to do it. So he's doing what the Holy Spirit told him to do. He knew the Spirit was alive in the church. He knew that every thought was open and laid prepared before the Holy Spirit. He believed that the Holy Spirit knew exactly what was going on in his own life, what he was thinking, what he was going to do. He wasn't trying to fool anybody. Totally opposite with Ananias and Sapphira. He knew that the gift of grace and life was God's, what God was doing. He understood that part. Now, here's the difference. Totally opposite Ananias and Sapphira. Again, no pressure. Nobody told them, you got to give this, you got to do this. Nope. They were people who have not really been changed by the inside out. It seems that, you know, you say you're speculating. Yeah, but if you look at what they've done, that's what it appears to. There really is no change on the inside. They're motivated by what they've seen someone else do, and they want some of the praise, so they lie about it because, oh, we can pull this over on these little dumb Christians and nobody know about it, but we want everybody to think good of us. You know, we want everybody to think we're moral, but we don't want to live moral. Right? We want a good reputation, even though we don't live out our reputation. The reason they drop dead is not because it happens to all hypocrites. We'll see it throughout the Acts. There was a lot of hypocrites, but they didn't all die on the spot. It says they died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We're going to get to that, and that's why we have to hurry, all right? They drop dead is given because it's a warning to the church. God takes this stuff seriously. When you're trying to fake something and pull one over on God, you know how that goes, right? Oh, well, God understands. No, he doesn't. He's got a pretty strict situation whenever he says, if you do this, boy, it's going to cost you. Don't do that. That's what the warning was. God means for his people to fear hypocrisy. Know yourself. What does Jeremiah say? Remember that verse in chapter 17? The heart is deceitfully wicked. You can deceive yourself to think, oh, yeah, I'm doing this for the right reason, but you're really doing it so everybody will think good of you. And you can't lie against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on, and that's exactly what they did. And they dropped dead, both of them. After he died, it says, and great fear came upon the people and the whole church. A lot of things happened. The lesson Luke wants us to get is this. Faking faith in the presence of God is dangerous. because he knows. You can pull one over on me. You can fool your mom and dad. You know, it's amazing how we know stories ourselves of people, they live with an alcoholic for 20 years and didn't even know they were alcoholic because they got so good at faking it. You know, that happens. God knows what's going on. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. And that's exactly what they thought. They're going to pull one over. Evidently, they're not thinking that the Holy Spirit can do what it can do. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee had peace and was built up. Why? Because of this thing that happened. Treating the Lord with contempt by religious fakery should always be a fearful thing. And we should say, I better know what I'm doing and not try to fake it. If I'm going to live like a pagan, okay. But don't act like I'm all right when I'm trying to live like a pagan. That's faking it. That he said, that's dangerous. The Holy Spirit is a comforter because it is precisely what we need to in us to help us. Evidently, they were not, I don't think the Holy Spirit was in them for them to do what they're doing. They just, you know, a lot of people go to church and they don't really understand, they never even think through these things. Four things that they did wrong. We know what he did right. They love their money. What does the Bible tell us in 1st and 2nd Timothy? The what of money? The love of money. Nothing wrong with having money. God can use people to have money, especially if they're his people, keep it in circulation. Nothing wrong with money, but it's the love of money where it becomes your God, where you care more about it than you do something else that's more important. They looked at all that cash and they just, man, I know we were going to sell this and give it all, but we need to keep part of that back. You know, God understands. Yeah, he did for just a little while, and then boom, they were gone. They want to look more generous than they really were. We didn't have that, don't we? Oh, we want everybody to think good of us, even though we're not good. We want everybody to think we're generous, even though we're not generous. They wanted the apostles to think about them as everybody thought about Barnabas. Oh, you think they'd heard about Barnabas? Oh, you better know they heard about Barnabas. They wanted that external religious approval. They just loved their money and the praise of men. And hypocrisy always has those. Hypocrisy is always, we're doing something mainly to be a show. We don't really want to do it, but we're going to do it because we want it. That's a hypocrite. He talks about what these people pray over here, and they want everybody to see them pray, and even though God really doesn't hear their prayer because their heart isn't right to start with. They lied to cover their covetousness and to give the impression of generosity. Wow. If you love possessions and you love the praise of men, your love for truth will usually dissolve into deception and fraud. That always goes in hypocrisy, just the way it goes, because you want that praise and you really don't want to add up to really what it's worth. They discredited the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where we want to spend the rest of our time, and we do have to hurry because we're all going fast or going slow. How do you do that? What does that mean? It says they discredited the Holy Spirit. They lied against the Holy Spirit, and that's why they were killed. That's what we don't want to do, right? They might not even believe in the Holy Spirit the same way of the presence in the church. It seems like when you look at the whole situation, they probably didn't. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they believed in the presence in some theoretical way. Oh, yeah, it might be floating around out here, but it really has nothing to do with me personally. You know, not thinking about it, controlling them or helping them in that way. Not that it really knew their thoughts. And so they could get away with lying to these Christians because there's nothing in the Holy Spirit that would know anything beyond that. You know, like you can come in here and you think you're going to fool all of us, and you might, and you think you're fooling God, but God knows everything. He knows your zip code, your phone number. He knows everything you listen to and watch on your phone, and he's going to play it back to you one day when you stand before him and you say, oh, no, no, no. And he's going to say, wait a minute, let me show you. Let me show you that Sunday in Byron when you were sitting in the church and you thought you were fooling everybody. Let me pull that up, and he's going to show you what you were thinking. Evidently, they were not there. So that's why we don't think that they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They did not see him as a person who knew things and what was going on, so they could lie and get away with it. Maybe they thought the Holy Spirit was real, but, you know, God's gracious. God understands. He's going to just forgive us. You know, if you ever hear me talk about freeloading on God's grace, that's what that means. Oh, God loves us. We can just go ahead and sin and all because his grace is going to cover it, so we don't have to worry. Maybe that's where they are. I don't know. They might have had a view that says, you know, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter because God just tolerates everything. Boy, they learn quick that he doesn't. Hey, how quick did all this happen? Really quick. But the heart of their deceit was a conspiracy to lie against the Holy Spirit. That is a problem. When we don't really understand who we are and we try to put on a facade out there, the Holy Spirit knows what is true and what is false. And you're not going to fool it. Him. It's a him. It's a masculine in the Greek New Testament. It's not a it. It's not a she. It's a him. Third person of the Trinity. The thought about they could lie and keep some of the money and gain a reputation of being good by everybody else because yeah, we can fool these people. And that's what a lot of people do. They just go to church and they put on a big show and a lot of people don't really know until you talk to their kids. Can I tell you something? Do you know how honest those kids are back yonder in the back? Debbie sometimes, Meredith, she would start laughing. She said, you won't even believe it. I said, I don't even want to know. Don't even tell me. I don't even want to know. Not bad stuff. But they know exactly who you are. They know who you are. And they're not afraid to say it back there. You know? That's exactly. And somehow we think we can fool God and everybody else. And that's what they thought. It didn't work out. And it's not going to work out for you either. Because one day you're going to stand before God and God's going to show you all of it. But the worst thing is, when he shows it, it's going to be from the wrong perspective. What difference did it really make since we're going to give the money anyway? Why are you making such a big deal of it? But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is poured out on everybody. How can I surmise this real quick? I'm going to put the notes up, or Danny will put the notes up, and so there's a lot after this that might explain this a little bit better than I can do in just a few minutes. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come on people and stay in them forever. Okay? You go back and you read, it says the Holy Spirit came upon this person, like Moses or like David or somebody else, and then it would leave them after the task that he had for them was done. Since Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, every person who commits their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside and lives in them permanently. Okay? It's there to convict us. It's there to empower us. We have it constantly. In the Old Testament, that was not it. Remember David, whenever he sins, you know, remember the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and then when God said, I'm done with you, it says what? The Holy Spirit was removed from Saul, and he never was on him again. So when David gets into trouble and he prays, remember what he prays? He says, do not remove your spirit from me. Like you did with Saul. Because here's that way that worked. Whenever God came down at Mount Sinai and Moses was the leader, but the people said, oh, no, we don't want God personally to deal with us. We wanted you to go through Moses and we'll, and that's exactly what he did. So everything God did with in the Old Testament was tribal. You know what I mean? It means that whenever he brings up a leader and that leader starts acting like a fool and does something horrible, all the people suffered. Not just the leader. And that's exactly the way the whole Old Testament system was. You had the priests, the mediators that were supposed to do the right thing. And when there was a curse that they did something wrong, everybody suffered. Remember, in the verses you'll see, remember what it said? It says, and the parents ate the sour grapes and the children's teeth were on edge. It meant when the parents in the Old Testament system did something horrible, a lot of times the children had to suffer. But now when the new covenant comes that Jeremiah talks about in chapter 31, he says, I'm going to bring a new covenant. He says, you don't have these mediators anymore. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So now when you eat those sour grapes, you'll be punished personally. That's what that means. You know, a lot of our primitive Baptist brothers and sisters, they try to take that out of Jeremiah. It says, well, nobody's going to have to teach you anymore because you're going to know. It doesn't mean, it just means God's not going to look at everybody under a mediator. Jesus is the only mediator. It means there's going to be something you know and you're going to be held accountable for it. And it was by the Holy Spirit. So now when this new covenant comes in at Pentecost, Ananias and Sapphira are going to have to take responsibility because now it's one-on-one. So they lied against the Holy Spirit, and they have to be accountable. That's exactly what that is when it says they lied against the Holy Spirit. If you go back and you said, that sounds a little bit, I don't understand it. if you'll read the rest of some of the stuff that will be on the handout, it'll make more sense. When you go back and you look at Ezekiel and you look at Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to give a new covenant. He says, when Jesus comes, it's not all through a mediator like Moses or the prophets. It's going to come through Jesus, and you'll have the word, and the Holy Spirit's going to be there to empower you. And when you go against that, you're lying against the Holy Spirit, and you'll be held accountable. I'm not going to be held accountable for you. You know, I might get up here and tell you lies, and you might believe them. I'll be held accountable for them, but you will too. Number one, for not searching out the truth, right? Well, I'm always going to be held accountable for anything I get up here and say. But if you say, well, I don't like that, or I do like that, and you don't go a little bit farther, especially if it may be in question, and you don't check it out a little bit more, I'm not going to be your blame. You're going to be blamed as well. Oh, I'm going to get my, you know, God's going to hold me accountable, but you are too. You're going to be held accountable too. That's what that means. The Holy Spirit is there to convict, and they played on it. You know, it's kind of like this. They wanted to dominate it. You know, they were always trying to dominate Jesus. You remember when he's out there and he's doing all these things, all these miracles have already been done, and they say, why don't you do this sign for us? You wonder, are they blind? He's already done all these signs, and they say, oh, no, you do this for us, and we'll believe. You know, if you'll heal my daughter, we'll believe. You know, it's kind of like Oral Roberts and them. If you come to our healing session, we'll heal you. They're going to have control? That's exactly the same thing. And they want to domesticate Jesus and say, you know, we'll pull you out when we want you. If you'll do this, we'll do this. And who's in control then? Not Jesus. You see how that worked? That's exactly what was going on there. They're going to control the situation. Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with them because they were not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So they lied, and boy, it cost them. The main thing is you need to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Because God's going to hold you accountable. Know thyself. What do you do just so everybody will think good of you? And you know it's not right. But you can fool somebody so it's going to be all right. It ain't always going to be all right. What does the scripture say? Be sure what? Your sins will find you out. Yeah, let me tell you, teenagers, in case you hadn't thought about this. Everybody everywhere has a phone with a camera now. Do you know that? Used to be people thought they could get away with something. Nobody gets away with anything anymore. Somebody's taking a picture of it or a video of it. Am I right or wrong? You think God is less than that? You think God ain't got a camera going on you? He's got one going on in your mind. He knows what you're thinking. They thought God didn't know what was going on, so they lied. Know thyself before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have mercy on us. Lord, we just thank you for your word today that would arrest our attention, that we would honestly evaluate, why are we doing what we're doing? Who are we trying to fool? Lord, you know all things, and you're going to hold us accountable. Father, help us allow you to penetrate our heart and revolutionize our thinking, that we would be more concerned about people than stuff, so that you'll be glorified and people will want to know you because of what the people that call themselves by your name do to help others. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.